Just myself, because I'm not all that important. I'm from Abilene, Texas. Greetings from Jerusalem. I teach at Abilene Christian University. My wife is on faculty there. The ones I really want you to meet are my family, because I want you to know who I leave every week to come see you. I'm the fat dude in the middle. Don't worry about me. My wife is there beside me in the red sweater. That's Melinda. She is a faculty librarian at ACU. We have been married for just about 31 years. We have two children. Jordan is 22. She is in the United States Navy. She is a nuke on a submarine, the USS Georgia. And just coincidentally, she put out to sea on deployment today. No idea where she's going, no idea when she's coming back, but she called me to say goodbye yesterday. So my heart's a little heavy about that, but she's going to be just fine. She was born with confidence and no lack of it. Sarah, on the far left, the little short one, she is just about to graduate from Abilene High School. She is not a sophomore. She's a senior. I need to change that slide. She's been in choir for the last, 8 years, something like that, and is headed to Abilene Christian this fall as a student. So I am very proud of those people. Those are the loves of my lives along with Jesus, and I want you to know that when you see me on the weekends, I've traveled here probably by plane or automobile. This weekend, I'm in an automobile, and I'm not looking forward to driving back through Central Texas this afternoon. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, but surely I will. But most of the time when you see me, I'll probably have come in through Bush Airport, and these are the folks who are on my heart and mind every week. Let's talk about John 5. Clint just read it a minute ago, and it is truly one of my very favorite Bible miracle stories, I guess you'd say. And I like visuals, I like paintings, so there's something that perhaps helps you imagine a little bit what that scene might have looked like. Jesus walking down the steps to the Pool of Bethesda. If you've ever gone to Jerusalem, up until really last year, my wife and I and another partner had been leading trips to the Holy Land every year, every other year for the last decade or more. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you've walked the Via Dolorosa, the Road of the Cross, you begin very near a church called St. Anne's. And right there beside St. Anne's, you look down into what was, that's what it looks like today, the Pool of Bethesda. And you can imagine those colonnades. You can imagine the man being there on the steps and Jesus walking down to him. He's been stuck there, paralyzed for, a long time, 38 years. You remember the story? I bet you could have told me the story, even if we hadn't already read it. How the belief was that divine power, angels perhaps, would come stir the water. This may go back to the Greeks. When the Greeks were in Jerusalem, they brought in a lot of their pagan religion. And one of the gods they brought in was Asclepius. And Asclepius was the god of healing. And he was associated with this pool. And so periodically, but if you don't know who Asclepius is the snake on the stick, the symbol of the American Medical Association, been a symbol of healing for thousands of years. And the belief was that Asclepius would periodically stir the waters of the pool. First one in, got their healing. Somehow, some way, another, this guy has been there for nearly four decades. That's a long time. It's a long time to wait on your healing. And I think one of the most fascinating things to me about this story is the question that Jesus asks him. Did you catch it? Read that with me. Do you want to be healed? John 5, 6. Do you want to be healed? I could very well understand if you might say, that sounds like a silly question for a paralyzed man. Why would you even ask such a question? Do you desire to be healed? The word here is the word for hygiene, like physical hygiene, being clean. Do you want to be clean? Jesus asks. And it does seem like a strange question, perhaps, but I can tell you something even stranger, and that's his answer. It's unlike anything else in the Gospels. It's really a non-answer. Do you want to be healed? He doesn't say yes. He just gives Jesus an excuse. Well, you know, no one's here to help me into the water, and someone always beats me out of my healing. Which tells us what? Well, it reminds us, I think, that you can get okay with not being okay. You ever known anybody who was okay with not being okay? That was just kind of their thing? You can get pretty comfortable with your condition. The man gets a miracle. He gets it. He doesn't really ask for it. He didn't seem to be too energetic about it, but Jesus fixes the man's physical paralysis. The man walks away from the pool of Bethesda carrying his mat, and in fact, that's what gets him in trouble, right? Carrying his mat because it's the Sabbath. The religion cops are out. They're never far away, are they? Not when Jesus is around, not when it's the Sabbath. Hey, you can't do that. Who told you you could carry your mat around like that? The man says, I don't know. I didn't catch his name. Later in the day, verse 14. Later in the day, Jesus finds him at the temple and says to him, essentially, see, you got your healing. You got your legs. They work now. But you need to stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you. It's a strange ending to a strange story. I don't know any other healing episode like this. He goes back. The end of it is he goes back to the religion police, and he essentially turns Jesus in. He tells them exactly who gave him his miracle. Now, is that weird or what? It's a strange story. Here's my question for you. Is it possible to get a miracle but not get the sign associated with the miracle? You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell miracle stories about Jesus. John calls them what? Signs. Signs. Is it possible to get a miracle but not get the sign? A sign is something, of course, that points you somewhere. It points you, it's not the thing, it points you in the direction of the thing. A destination, a goal. I think it is possible to get a miracle and not the sign. In fact, I would even suggest to you that that's a pretty widespread thing. And so just in way of application this morning, let me say this. I want to remind you today that God wants more, so much more for most of us than we often want for ourselves. I see this in churches. That's what I do. For 35 years, I was in congregational ministry. The last 5 or 6, I've been doing this, going to church after church after church, working on congregational health issues, mission and vision, leadership, finding new preachers, all of that. And I see this a lot. It's so easy for us to just get comfortable there by the pool. We got our little mat. We got our little place in the shade. Because when you've kind of been stuck in one spot, like the guy here, for a long, long, long time, what do? You make excuses. You work up stories for why it always works out for somebody else, but it never works out for me or for us. Churches do that. We accept what seems to be the reality in front of us. And by the way, reality is our friend. It really is. I'm not against reality. But sometimes what seems to be reality is the ghost that haunts us. We lower our expectations and we settle for where we are. So, I guess here's what I want to ask you. Question you. And I don't know you very well at all. I've just met a few of you. I've got history with Clint. I've got some history with Jim Taylor. Maybe a couple of others of you. I met a few yesterday at the discernment team meeting. I've met the elders. I like everybody, but I don't know you. And so I'm just going to ask this like I don't know you. What do you really want or desire for God's people at West University? See, I think Jesus still comes near us and asks us questions. And by questions, I mean hard questions. And not degree of difficulty, intellectually hard questions. I mean the best kind of questions. Because, see, God doesn't want to just fix our temporary, superficial problems. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us at our deepest needs, not just treating symptoms, not just taking an aspirin and hoping it'll go away, but healing. Not just patching us up, but making real repairs, not just quick fix miracles, but offering us signs that God is still alive and well among us in 2024. Do we believe that? See, when Jesus asked that man, "What do you want? Do you want to be healed?" He was asking a lot more than, "Do you want to walk?" He was kind of saying, "Do you want to run? Do you want to be fully restored to what God made you to be? Do you want to be healed?" That's why he tells him later that his real issue wasn't his physical paralysis. It was being spiritually crippled by sin. I used this story for a reason on my first week with you, just getting to know each other. I want to communicate something very important at this stage of our relationship, which is early. I want to persuade you not to settle. And that's so easy. Don't settle for today's miracle when you could have a sign of God's transformation. Don't do what many churches do and say, "Well, what we most need right now is we just need to fix this problem of not having a preacher and get a preacher." Well, sure. We can work on that. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something, and this is the honest truth. It's not that hard to find a preacher. I could get you some resumes. That's not the problem. Finding a preacher is pretty easy. What's harder is doing what your leaders have done or chosen to do, which is to say, "And we want more than that. We don't want just what we want. We want what God wants for us." Amen. We want to ask good, healthy, challenging, reality-based questions. We want to seize this time of transition that we're in as a moment of opportunity to ask God what He wants. What does He want with the next chapter of the West University story? And that's why I'm here. So all of that is in some ways explanation for why I'm here. That's what we do with Interim Ministry Partners. Our specialty is that we walk in and come alongside congregations during what is often an exciting season of change and discovery, but it's usually tough times too. We don't ever get called in when things are going great. It usually means we've lost a preacher. It usually means we're having conflict. It usually means we're trying to figure out our mission and vision and what God wants us to be and all of that. But that's exciting. So as we begin this journey together today, I want to boldly do something. I want to ask every person and every family at West University to commit over the next few days, weeks, months. I want to ask you to do three things. Number one, I want to ask you to commit to being patient. I tell churches all the time, whatever fix you feel like you're in right now, whether it's not having a preacher, we've got less people than we used to have, or whatever, you didn't get there overnight. And it's not going to be fixed overnight. So be patient. Let God work. That doesn't mean being passive. But trust God to, in His own time, on His own calendar, work things out. Second, I want to encourage everybody here to begin today being prayerful about this partnership and this process. This is profoundly a spiritual process. It is, we do this because we have faith in God. We trust God that He is more powerful than we are, that He is wiser than we are, and that He knows the road ahead better than we do. So why would we not pray every single day about that? Pray for your elders. Pray for the discernment team as they do their work in the months ahead. And I'm going to go ahead and ask you to pray for me too. The travel down here every week and the working through the process with the team, please pray. And then finally, I'm going to ask you to do something else beyond being prayerful and patient. There are times, I assure you, in the next few months when the discernment team and the elders are going to come and they're going to ask the church to do some things. Help us with an assessment. Give us some feedback. It may be that as soon as the next time I'm here, which is a couple of weeks down the road, that I'm starting to form some listening groups, some focus groups, because I want to get to know you as a church. I want to ask you some questions. I want to talk to you. I want to see where your heads and hearts and spirits are. When we ask you to do things like that, please try to make that a priority, because, folks, we got to be all in. All of us, all in this together, patient, prayerful, and participating. And I promise to you, as we begin this next part of this journey over the next few months, if we will let Him, I think God is going to use this dedicated season of service by your committee, by your elders, all of us, to not only identify the next person to fill this pulpit, not for a short time, but hopefully for a long time. And so much more. And so much more. Let's not settle for any less, church. You know, back in the old days, there were preachers. Maybe you don't go back this far. Back once upon a time, there were preachers who would preach a sermon or a version of a sermon that was called $2 worth of Jesus. And they'd say to the members, don't settle for $2 worth of Jesus. That's not enough. Don't say, I want Jesus to make my life better, but I don't want Him to make me better. I want Him to change my church and fill the pews, but I don't want Him to involve me in that in any way. I want God to alter my consequences, but I don't want Him to change my habits. Change my circumstances, Lord. Change my life. But don't mess with my heart or my priorities. I hope that would not describe any of us here today, either in person, watching online. But if it is, I don't think there's any time like now to say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I've settled for too little of You. I've settled for $2 when I could have had the whole kingdom. I want all of us to get both the miracle and the sign. I want all of us to figure out how God can get us to run and not just walk. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's my prayer for you. I hope it's your prayer for each other and for yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being here among us this morning by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for dwelling within us. Thank you for speaking to us through your holy word. And Father, I lift up this church. I lift up every member, all of the leadership. I lift up our discernment team that's just beginning to form. Father, I pray that you will use us. I pray that we will all display great patience with your work among us, that we will be prayerful about what you're doing, and that we will be all in as participants. Father, show us the way. Show us what you want for us above all else. Give us the sign, Lord, not just the miracle. Give us the sign. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the whole church says together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.